Thank you for joining us, and welcome to Crossroads. For more information, visit us online at crossroadsny.org.
Well, good morning, everyone. I want to invite you to take out your teaching outlines as we're continuing our message series, Unless, and the whole thought behind this teaching series is that God wants us to have an unless attitude when it comes to the needs, not only around the world, but the needs perhaps even in our own home, in our own community, in our own church, that God has called us to reflect the heart of Christ. After all, we belong to a Christian church. And maybe you have considered, why do we call it a Christian church? Well, obviously, Jesus Christ, Christ being the anointed one, the Messiah. And in the early church, you identified yourself as a Christian because Christian means Christ, and then I-A-N at the end of it means in the party of. And so to say you are a Christian, in essence, you're saying, I'm in the party of Christ. It's kind of like if you go out to a restaurant somewhere and you set a reservation, and perhaps it's a family of five, the Smith family, and they go up there and you say, I'm here for our reservation, Smith family party of five. Now, I knew this guy years ago. He had nobody to go out with. He could never get a date, and so he would always have to make a reservation of one. There was only one person in his party. I thank God that there are millions upon millions of people in the Christian party. I'm not concerned about the Republican Party or the Democratic Party. I'm concerned about the Christian Party. And we need to be as well. And as we're concerned about the party of Christ, we have to realize that there are a lot of needs within the party of Christ, and there are a lot of needs around the world with those who are outside the party. It is our goal to share the Christian faith with as many folks as we can around the world. And one of the ways we do it, obviously, is verbally, by testifying to the fact that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, that He died for our sins and He rose from the dead. Now, you sit here today and perhaps you're a guest and you're wondering, what's all this religious stuff about? Throw all that religious stuff out the window. Let me tell you about what the Scripture's about and what Christ is about in a nutshell. Jesus Christ loved you, that He took your place and my place on the cross, paying for our sins completely in full. You don't have to pay for it on your own. It's been paid for by Christ on the cross. So you've been forgiven, but it doesn't stop there. Not only has He forgiven you of your sin and me of my sin, He's guaranteed eternal life, life after the grave, because He, on the third day, did exactly what He said He was going to do and exactly what it was said of Him that He was going to do, that He would defeat death on the third day. And our faith could be traced to a cross on Golgotha and an empty tomb in Jerusalem. Our faith has been substantiated by history as well as science and archaeological digs. We don't believe on whimsical theory or once upon a time or in a galaxy far, far ago. We have concrete, ironclad proof, of course, the Scriptures, that testify to the fact that Jesus Christ was every bit of who He said He was. And so holding these truths to be true, then, it should motivate you and I to have an unless attitude. So we have a theme verse each week that we gather throughout this teaching series. It's found right there in the top of your notes, Romans 10:14. The Apostle Paul said it this way, but how can they, those are those who are outside the party of Christ, how can they call upon Him, that being Jesus, to save them, notice, unless they believe Him? Because that is the kicker. There needs to be a belief in Christ. And then how can they believe in Him if they have never heard about Him? And how can they hear about Him, and here it is again, unless someone tells them? God has called you and I to have an unless attitude. And so we share our faith, obviously, verbally. But you know what the greatest way to share your faith is? Without words. It's being the example of Christ. Lots of people talk a great game, but they don't live it out. That actually does more harm to the Christian party, to the gospel, than anything else. If you and I are going to say that we're in the Christian party, we might as well act according to what the Christian party says that we're to do and how we're to live and obey Christ. And one of those things that God has called you and I to do as unless Christians is to have an unless attitude, that we would care enough to do something, that we would have a Popeye's mentality. I've seen enough. I can't stand no more. Now, there are going to be things that you see that wreck you. Perhaps the elderly being abused. Perhaps we talked about orphans 2 weeks ago. That we know of, 17.3 million double orphans in the world. Last week we talked about widows. They're a great need. Some things you're going to be attracted to, some things I'm going to be attracted to. At the end of the day, collectively, if I put my passions and compassions together with your passions and compassions, guess what? We could do a lot of good for the cause of God and for the help of people. But if it's just one or two people doing one or two things, well we're not going to be able to help anybody that way. God has called all of us, not some of us, all of us, to reflect the sacrificial love that was poured out on the cross for you and I to have that same type of attitude and love in this life. And there's something for all of us to do. Now, this morning, I want to talk with you about another unless, and that is caring for the sick. This morning, I want to talk with you about caring enough to help the sick. Now, before we go any further, it's important to identify what the Greek language defines sick as. You'll notice this in your notes. Atasthenio in the Greek language, it means to be weak, to be feeble, without strength, or powerless. So, somebody who is sick has any of these areas, and then you could plug in a number of other symptoms just to this working Greek definition of what the word sick is. And I think in our English vernacular, we could attribute words that would be synonyms to any of these points of interest here. Now, sickness is well chronicled throughout the Bible. There are some today that unfortunately, in their lack of education in the scriptures or their zeal to be famous and rich, try to tell people that you just keep believing and be a Christian and say your prayers and eat your vitamins and do this and that, and you'll never have any sickness. Just keep keeping a positive attitude, and nothing will ever come your way. That couldn't be any further from the truth. This life is filled with sickness, and so is the Scripture. There are wonderful people who love God in the Bible who went through their own sickness. That doesn't mean they lacked faith. That doesn't mean that they didn't have a positive attitude. That doesn't mean that heaven was against them. We have to realize something. While sickness is not necessarily the result of my individual sin, if I'm sick and I have sickness in my life, that's not necessarily the result of my stupidity because, as I've told you before, I need a lot of grace. I'm a very stupid sinner. Now, this is where you go, I am too. Don't just look at me. Okay, you are too. Okay, thank you. Thank you. I'll make sure I'm in the right church. We need God's grace. We realize that. But in the whole big picture of it, it's not just because of my misgivings or my trespasses or my debts that this is why I'm afflicted with this. However, though, generally speaking, because of this sinful world that we live in, this fallen world that we live in, one of the sad results of the fallen world that we live in is disease. And eventually, one out of one people die. Even if you get a healing, you'll die from something else later on, unless the Lord returns. So when we look at it that way, we kind of eliminate all of this mystical heebie-jeebie type of beliefs, and we could get down to the meat and potatoes about sickness in the Scripture. Now, sickness in the Bible isn't just limited to physical illness, and we're going to study that this morning. But I think there are several different types of sickness, and I want to deal with some of them this morning. Physical sickness, moral sickness, and spiritual sickness. Here's a couple of examples in the Scripture. You may remember Dr. Luke, by profession, a physician and a historian. Dr. Luke tells us in Luke chapter 4, verse 38, the Apostle Peter, good old St. Pete, he had a mother-in-law, and his mother-in-law was stricken with a high fever, so much so that she was on her back to the point of death. And thankfully, Jesus went into the home and he healed her. As soon as she was healed, she popped right up and she started to serve. She started to cook for everybody. Isn't that amazing? How about the hemorrhaging woman? Jesus was on his way to go look after a little girl who was at the point of death, who would eventually would die. And in the midst of this pressing crowd, this woman, who Dr. Luke tells us, in his gospel accounts, also listed in Matthew's gospel as well, and Luke 8:43, it says that a woman reached out and touched Jesus. Dr. Luke says she had been hemorrhaging for 12 years. She was considered dirty and unclean. Nobody wanted nothing to do with her. It says she used all her money on medical treatment. Nothing worked. But in faith, she reached out and touched the Lord, and the bleeding stopped. But 12 years of suffering. The hemorrhaging woman. Physical illness. And I can go on and on. There are numerous places to go. But physical illness. People who love God. I mean, how badly afflicted was Job? Does that mean Job didn't have faith? Of course, Job had a lot of faith if you check the record. Job could have been diagnosed as being clinically depressed. He still loved God. People go through things in life. And I would be disingenuous if I came up here each week and lied to you and told you it's all going to go, oh, well, and on your way out, why don't we just hum the song, The Sun Will Come Out Tomorrow, or something like that. That'd be a waste of everybody's time. The truth is that terrible things happen to good people in this miserable ball of dirt that we live on. Moses, the great leader of God, leading the Israelites out of captivity was no small task for what I believe one of the greatest leaders ever to walk the face of this earth. And at one point we find out in Exodus 17 that he was so weak from holding up his arms, because as we know, when he would hold up his arms with the rod of God, the Israelites would prevail over the Amalekites. And then when he would raise his arms down, they wouldn't prevail. And so he needed help. He was weary. He was weak. And I like to think of that as being spiritually weak, that you could be doing the right thing and be going the right course, and you could get so weak from holding your arms up and doing what God has called you to do. Does it mean that you don't have faith? It just means you're worn out from doing what you're supposed to do. How about David? Let's switch gears. David had moral sickness. You remember how he put together and hatched this plan to cover up his adultery with Bathsheba after they had conceived a child, and he had her husband Uriah the Hittite put out on the front lines to be killed, and he let this lie go for a while until his friend Nathan came to him and confronted him. And after he told him, "You're that man," he wrote Psalm 51, and Psalm 51 is a beautiful example of being morally sick and what you need to do with it. Morally sick, being sick with sin. And he took that to God. He said, "My sin is always before me," actually. And he brought that before God. And so people could be morally sick. That's in the Bible as well. But here's another type of sickness that is running rampant in our world as well today. And it's the heart of our passage that we'll talk about. We're going to talk about all prayer and all sickness, but Jerusalem and Philippi, they experience great persecution. Persecution, we don't understand it too well here in America, but in other parts of the world, especially our Christian brothers and sisters in Iraq, there are evil people who put out evil treatment for those who consider themselves to be a Christian. And in Philippi and in Jerusalem, they were experiencing that along with other difficulties. And they were beginning to get spiritually weak from enduring all the hardships of persecution. That's a form of being sick. You get sick from the weights of climbing uphill or swimming upstream in life. Some of you right now, you're going through issues in your life. You're going through persecutions in your own life. May not be spiritual, could be something else. It weighs you down. And then Paul, St. Paul, the great example, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. You would think somebody like him would be exempt from any hardship, right? I mean, shouldn't he get it like a card in the mail that says, I am an apostle, nothing bad should happen to me? I've given it all up to follow Christ. Certainly everything should go my way the rest of my life, right? On the contrary, Paul suffered greatly, so much so that he was tremendously weakened by the intense suffering that he had. It's that point in Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 where he says, "I prayed 3 times for the thorn in my flesh to be removed, but it didn't get removed. But the Lord spoke to me and he said, 'My grace is sufficient, for my power is made perfect in your weakness.'" And that is one of the great teachings of Scripture. And so when it comes to sickness, it's multifaceted. Physical sickness, moral sickness, spiritual sickness. Well, what are we to do as a church? Hey, good luck. I'll pray for you. I hope it works out for you. I'll send a card in the mail. What are we to do? Well, we have to realize that it's not a suggestion, just like caring for orphans and widows. It's not a recommendation. It's a command of God. And there's a number of places to look, But one of my favorite ones is found in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. It says this, Paul writing to the church of Galatia, bear one another's burdens. Couldn't it be any clearer? And so fulfill the law of Christ. A lot of people go, I want to do God's will. Here's God's will. Care for orphans, care for widows, care for the elderly, and care for those who are sick. Have a response to care for those who are sick. Now, when we talk about caring for those that are sick, how do we do it? We can't change the whole world. We don't have an answer for everybody's problem. We realize that. Ultimately, trust in Christ and walk with God, we understand that. But God hasn't called you to save the whole world. That's not your job. Your job and my job is to be faithful in the life that God has given us right now, to be a good manager of the time he's given us on this earth, and to be a good manager of caring enough to help and just fill in the blank. This morning we're talking about those that are sick. And so I want to draw your attention to James chapter 5. And in James chapter 5, verses 13 down to the end of the chapter, actually this is a passage we looked at a few weeks ago in our midweek study. And as we look at this particular account of Scripture, James is encouraging primarily his audience is Jewish believers. And he's encouraging them what to do when there are those among them that fall into sickness, those who are being persecuted, so forth and on. And so allow me to read these verses to you. It says this in verse 13, Are any of you suffering hardships? James says you should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises. Are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you have committed any sins, you will be forgiven. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of the righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Verse 17, an example is given. Elijah was a human as we are. And yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. And then when he prayed again, the sky sent down rain and the earth began to yield its crops. I thank God for preserving James's epistle. Some of you might be new to the scriptures. James is the half-brother of Jesus. And no doubt that he grew up with the Lord, but he didn't even believe that Jesus was who he said he was. After Jesus rose from the dead, 1 Corinthians 15:7 tells us that James had to make a personal visit to his own brother. And then James puts his faith in Christ. He goes on to be an incredible instrument of God. God uses him to be the very first senior pastor of the Christian church. And James writes us this epistle. In many ways, this epistle is a commentary on the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus gave, his very first sermon. And so James talks about prayer here. He talks about sickness and suffering. But let's dig a little bit deeper in our short time together this morning. It says, is there any of you suffering? Circle that word, suffering. Suffering is a big part of this world. Physically, morally, spiritually. Now, some of us cause our own suffering. As I mentioned earlier, some of us, you know, no matter how many times we ram our head against a wall, we seem to keep going back to that same wall. So some of us cause our own suffering. And then some of us are the victim of this fallen world and the suffering that comes with that. Some of us are the victim of other people's hurts that they haven't worked on yet, and hurting people what? Hurt people, and they cause suffering. So the fact of the matter is we live in a suffering world. Now, you want to circle this word suffering. It's katapithuo in the Greek language. And this word, while God cares for all suffering, this particular suffering has to do with evil treatment. How many of you have ever been around someone who has given you evil treatment? Anybody? Are you sitting next to that person? No, don't point them out right now. Evil treatment. Evil treatment from people we know. Maybe somebody puts us down. Somebody says something behind our back. Somebody, you know, keys our car. Some intelligent person does that. You know, somebody defaces our property. Evil treatment. This evil treatment goes beyond that. This is evil treatment because these Jewish believers believed in Christ. They're Messianic Jews. These are some of the first Messianic Jews in history. And because they believed in Christ, they were being persecuted. And James says, are any of you sick? Are you worn down? Are you suffering any hardships right now? And he says, if you are, you should pray. Now, circle the word pray. As I've told you before, there are different Greek words to describe prayer. The word that's being used here is prosekonumai. Prosekonumai is different from regular prayer, which is ekonumai. Ekonumai is just regular petition prayer. Lord, help, you know, especially if you drive on Staten Island, help me not to have had the picture taken of my car as I sped through the intersection. That's a request. Lord, help me not get this waitress. You know, that's a request, a menial request. Then there's some more serious requests. Or, oh, Lord, help me with this test I got to take. Or help me with this bill that I got to meet. Or help me with my job. Or give me patience with this person before I strangle them. You know, whatever. There could be all types of requests that you make. And that's a wonderful thing. God tells you to do that. This is not just request making. This is on your knees, on your face prayer. Prosekonumai. It's the same Greek word used in Matthew 26:41, where Jesus says, watch and pray, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. It's that same type of prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane that Jesus told the disciples to pray, where to pray that way. And James says, if you're going through any of this type of suffering, you need to do a prosekonumai. You need to get on your hands and knees, on your face. You need to lay it out before God. This is very serious. And then he goes on to say the opposite. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises. What he's saying there is that if your prayer has been answered, don't sit on it. Give thanks to God. If you have been saved of your sin or God has delivered you from something, that's reason enough to give thanks to God. We live in a day and age where a lot of theology teaches us, you know what, when your blessing comes in, that's when you need to get on your horse and start riding for God. No, if you've been saved, you already got a horse. Start riding. You got to give thanks to God for the fact that he's given you another day. He's given you another opportunity with your family and another hope. He's blessed us tremendously. And even in this country, even the poorest among us today, all you got to do is get on a plane and go overseas to see that it's vastly different in certain parts of the world. And we must be thankful for the little that we have. We must be like the Apostle Paul. We need to learn to be content with the little. Not just become super spiritual when the ship rolls in or we find the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. Why do I say that? Because there's a lot of people who teach that, and it's wrong. Let me remind you that the substance of who we are is not based on our possessions, but it's based on the promises of God. And that is what holds folks together when they go through times. When people go through hardships and suffering, they don't say, hey, bring me my car so I can look at it. I want to touch it so I can feel better. Hey, take me to my walk-in closet. I want to just roll around in my clothes. That's going to help me get through my suffering. Nobody says that. That's ridiculous. We need something much greater than the things of this world when we go through the hardships of this world. You can't go into a battle on the battlefield with a plastic fork. You got to bring a tank. You got to bring a missile. Prayer is that missile. And that's what he's saying here. Are any of you sick? Now, that's the condition of when you are going through hardships, you become sick. There's our word. And it's important to realize, you know, this word sickness, it's multifaceted. Obviously, physical, moral, we'll talk about that in a moment. But in this particular context that we're studying this morning, it has primarily to do with evil treatment. And there are those in our world that are going through evil treatment. And it says you should pray if you're sick. You should call on the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, this is where some of you who might be new going, I knew it. They're a crazy church. They're going to start taking out the holy oil. I knew this pastor. I knew something was wrong with him, you know, when he walked over here. No, nothing wrong. Well, there is a lot wrong with me, but by God's grace, I'm made well. But don't worry. There's no fake oil coming out. And anybody who tries to sell you fake oil on TV or anywhere else, I got news for you. They're a liar and they're a crook, and they'll answer to a higher court one day. This particular oil has nothing to do with healing people. This was like an antiseptic. You have to realize, again, let's study history. This wasn't written last week. This was written in primitive times. Medical science was in a primitive state. The oil, just like when they took care of the Good Samaritan, they poured oil and on the man's wounds. I mean, I know it sounds like a salad dressing, but to them, it was their form of medicine. And when you call the elders to come over, what the idea that James is sharing is that there are believers who were beaten so badly for their faith in Jesus Christ that their muscles were hurting. Perhaps they had open wounds, and the oil, they came with the oil to rub it in. The better translation in the Greek language is not anoint, but rub. That's what the form of this word anointing means in the Greek language. It's to rub, come over and rub them down because they're hurting. And that's what these elders were to do. They're to come over and give spiritual encouragement and roll up their sleeves and rub these people down because, listen, they were their emergency room. They didn't have such and such Staten Island University or Jerusalem University Hospital. The church was the hospital. And by the way, the church is to still be the hospital. And so here it is, they're coming over, these leaders of the church. How important is it to have good, strong leaders in the church to do this work? And they come over there and they anoint it in the name of the Lord. Not in the name of somebody's two-bit ministry, in the name of the Lord. Not in the name of any other hero in the Bible. Thank God for the saints and the heroes in the Bible. But not in their name, in Jesus' name. And because there's no other name by which men could be saved but by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so do it in his name. And it says, such a prayer offered in faith, not doubting, as James said earlier, in faith, it will heal the sick and the Lord will make you well. And so there is a potential that this type of prayer will encourage those who are weak spiritually. Because the truth is you could have prayed for a grandma or a grandpa or a brother or sister or a parent, and you were praying in faith, but they didn't get made well physically. Does that mean you didn't do it in faith? No, that's not what this passage is saying. This is talking about people who have been persecuted. And so there's a drive to pray here. Now, what are we to do for people? There's going to be things that go on in our world. In fact, some of you know this, that right now in Iraq, radical Islamic terrorists known as ISIS. And I know that our country, they don't like to draw lines with these things, but I'm happy to draw it. There are people who have an ideology that is so counter the things of God's word and so counter humanitarian rights that it's very clear where we're to do and how we're to step and how we're to take action, especially when we see people being asked to either convert to Islam, pay a religious tax, or be killed. So you have people, Christians have inhabited this particular area of Iraq since the time shortly after the resurrection of Christ, have been driven out of their home, markings have been put on their home, and now they are refugees out of there. Fox News reports Iraqi Christians are begging for help from the civilized world, where they have roots that go back as far as 2,000 years. They've been purged in order to become Muslims by ISIS, the jihadist terror group that claims to have established its own nation in the region. Assyrian Christians, including Chaldeans and Syriac Catholics, Syriac Orthodox, and followers of the Assyrian Church of the East have roots in present-day Iraq, in Turkey, in Syria, and Iran, and they're being asked to leave. Not being asked to leave, they're being threatened. Their lives are being threatened. It goes on to say that in 2003, there was some 60,000 Christians. Last month, the census was taken. It was down to 35,000. Today, it's at zero. One of the bishops said, where is the conscience of the world? Where is the illustrious United Nations? Where is the American administration to protect peace and justice? And I understand America is not to be the cop of the world, but there are great issues going on. There are pastors in jail, some of which who have American citizenship. And we really need to see the times that we live in are a persecuting times. So then what are we to do? I'd love to put our own task force together and go, but obviously we can't do that. But this is something we can do. Write this down. Care for the sick with righteous prayers. That's one of the things that we can do. care for the sick with righteous prayers. We're to pray for people who are going through these hardships and these difficulties, who are experiencing terrible things. In fact, let it be on your prayer list every day to pray for the Christians who have left their home. You know, I think I'm having a bad day if my shirt's wrinkled or if we get a ticket or something like that. These people have been removed from their homes. Some have been killed. God wants us to be concerned with those, and we need to pray. Now, prayer is also important in other areas. Now, as you flip over your notes, what does a righteous prayer look like, you might say? Well, first, a righteous prayer is authentic. It's not fake. It's authentic. Jesus actually taught us to pray in Matthew 6:5. It says, "And when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full." And so the prayer is authentic. It's real. It's not fake. After that, Jesus then told us how to pray. So secondly, write this down. The prayer is accurate. It's accurate. "This then is how you should pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name." We have the Our Father. The disciples asked Jesus, "Teach us to pray." He gave them a negative example of prayer, and then he said, "This is how you're to pray. Don't use vain repetitions. Don't chant. You're not in a cult. Just pray out of your heart. Here's the framework, the Our Father. Pray, as I've told you before, you should pray the Our Father at least once a day and then go through it again and add your own personal thoughts and feelings as it relates to your own personal life and the things that you're praying about. That's a great way to start if you're not used to praying. But prayer is very important. And then finally, the prayer of a righteous person is to be audacious. Now, I just like that word, audacious. You know, it sounds like we're in California somewhere. But audacious. And an audacious prayer is simply a bold prayer. "So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There will we receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it the most." Prayer is important. One of the great Christian missionaries, John Bunyan, once said, "He who runs from God in the morning will scarcely find him the rest of the day." It's important that we seek God in prayer and we pray for other people who are going through difficult hardship times. And as a church, perhaps in our program, we'll each week put it right in front of you what nation to be praying for, so that we could together as a church be praying for our Christian brothers and sisters around the world. Now, verse 17 of James 5 gives us an example of a man by the name of Elijah the prophet. If you're new to the scriptures, his story could be found that they're referring to, James is referring to, back in 1 Kings 17 and 18. And Elijah, the Bible tells us, was a human just as we are. James is telling us that sometimes we think that in order for you and I to pray, we got to be this holy saint. We got to be this super spiritual superhero or something like that. He says Elijah was a man just like us. He was a man just like us, and that he was hungry, the scripture tells us. He was afraid when he went through things. He was depressed. But he prayed and he sought God. And it says this, that Elijah was a human like we were, and yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. What happened was the people of Israel were giving themselves to idolatry. And God, through the prophet Elijah, made it not rain for 3.5 years. Now, if you go study 1 Kings 17, you wouldn't know how long the duration of the drought was. James gives it to us. So that's a good point for Bible trivia. But that connects this passage with 1 Kings 17 and 18. And it didn't rain for 3.5 years. Then in verse 18, as there was a showdown with the 950 false prophets that were in the area, of false gods, God worked through Elijah, fire came down from heaven, and then the drought ended. Verse 18, "Then when he prayed again, the sky sent down rain, and the earth began to yield its crops." Prayer. God calls us to have prayer like Elijah. Prayer that's authentic. Prayer that's accurate. And prayer that is audacious, trusting God for amazing things. We need to trust God for amazing things. Back in May, we had one of our beloved young ladies who we have partnered with, Nancy, come up here and share her testimony. Some of you may have received my letter last night. Nancy's cancer, we don't know if it's a new type of cancer or the old one has relapsed, but the doctor has given her 3 weeks to live. Her organs are shutting down rapidly. 21 years old. She was doing so well. She was planning to go back to school in the fall. She needs our prayers, whether it's moral, spiritual, physical. Why do I say prayers? And I'm not saying it haphazardly. There are going to be things that we go through in this life that are far beyond anything we could do or a doctor could do. It's in those times that we need to truly trust in a sovereign God and realize that we are a child of God. And even if we pray and God doesn't answer the same exact way we do, still God has a plan beyond this world. And listen, I realize that I don't want to hear that. You need to understand something. When I got that message yesterday, I was angry. And I'm not even her blood relative. I'm her brother in Christ. But it made me angry. It makes me angry when people in the church are sick or if they die. I don't like that. I don't like that in my family. I don't like that in my church family. I don't like it anywhere. It's a part of this world. But what I'm so thankful for is that if the Lord chooses to give a healing the other way, I thank God that our Christian faith isn't we just go off into space somewhere. I thank God that we have a home in heaven. Now, the humanness of all this is nobody wants to hear that, because what about Christmas and what about birthdays and anniversaries? I don't want to hear that. You don't want to hear that. That's our humanness, and I'm right with you. I don't care how much faith and how many times a week you pray. When you lose someone or somebody is dying, it rips your heart out. It doesn't mean you're a bad Christian. It doesn't mean you didn't have enough faith. Don't listen to that garbage. The truth is you hurt to the degree in which you love. Of course you hurt. You're going to hurt now until the day you're reunited. Can I give it to you real? Now until the day you're reunited. It doesn't mean you're a bad Christian. It's pain, because this world is filled with pain. But I like to think of heaven this way. I don't know about you, but I want to enjoy as much of this earth as I can. But one day I'm going to get to heaven. I know one of the first things I'm going to say after I go, this place is pretty cool, and after the Lord hugs me, and I go, did I really make it in? Because I was, okay, yeah, I'm here. Good, thank you for Jesus' grace. Great, it's all settled, I'm here. I think I'm going to say, why did I fight it for so long? Reminds me one time when Jen and I went away, and we had so much trouble getting out, with the airplane, and then the resort was messed up, and we were going away to celebrate our anniversary. And then finally, we were just like, man, let's just not do anything. Let's not go. And then finally, we went. And then as soon as we got to this beautiful beach and we went in the beautiful water, I said, why did I fight it? Why did I fight it? On a much more divine and holy scale, when you and I dance in the river of life, I think we're going to say that same thing. Why do we fight it? Why do we fight it? Look who's here. My family's here. My church members are here. No more sickness, no more tears, no more pain, no more persecution, no more evil. Jesus on his throne. And none of this angels singing, holy, holy is the Lord. That's our faith. And so the prayers. Now, write this last principle down before we close this morning. Care for the sick by refocusing their attention to God's plan. You know, when people are sick physically, spiritually, and morally, it's important for those who are okay, who are doing well, who are bearing one of those burdens, for them to help the others remember God's plan. Remember that God is with them. Remember that no weapon formed against them shall prosper. To remind them that even though men of evil have meant for evil, God will use it for good. To remind people that our citizenship isn't here, but it's in heaven. We need to hear those things sometimes. Sometimes we need to say nothing, just keep our mouths shut. And just be there for people. Just show up and just be there. And be loving and caring in those ways. And then there are going to be times when people, because of all the drama of this world, they wander. And this is another form of sickness, my dear brothers and sisters. If someone among you wanders, that word in Greek, planeno, means to go astray, away from the truth, referring to the scriptures, is brought back. You can be sure that whoever brings the sinner back from the wandering will save that person from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins. Now, just earlier in James's account that we read, it talked about that you confess your sins to one another. Now, what this is meaning is that you and I are to be people who direct others who are sick morally, not pat them on the back and say, do whatever you want. It's our job, if we love them, not to rub their sins in their face, but to direct them to the one who has rubbed their sins out, which is Jesus Christ. That is the ultimate sickness in the world, is sin. Because the truth is that I could get healed of a disease today and in 20 years from now drop dead. But if I drop dead without Christ, well, that's the ultimate sickness. It's far better for you and I to realize that the ultimate healing that you and I want is the healing from sin, and that is putting our faith in Jesus Christ. That when we stand before God, that you don't have to go, I don't know, maybe I've done enough good, throw all that out the window. Just trust in Jesus Christ. There's no other name under heaven by which men and women and children could be saved but by the name of Jesus Christ. And James was making it a point to say, return these people back to the truth. Get them away from the error of the way that they're thinking and set their hearts on the truth, because this is what they need to be focused on. And you and I were called to care for the sick physically, morally, spiritually, by praying righteous prayers and by pointing people and reminding people in sensitivity and love and compassion to God's holy plan, even a plan that stretches beyond the funeral home. We need to be reminded of God's plan. Now, as we close, here are some tangible ways for you and I to care for the sick. First, pastoral care ministry. There is a need for those to join the ranks of the pastoral care ministry. In many ways, this is the first line of defense. The pastoral care ministry prays for people after service, before the service, between Sundays. They make visits if needed, phone calls, run to the hospital, run to the police station. I mean, they do it all. And they need more people who care about prayer and care about others to do that. And if that's you, I mean, you don't have to be on every week like the other ministries. You might be on once a quarter. There's enough people in this church between both services that you might, nobody should have to serve more than twice. There's so many people. But join in and serve. And I want you to know after service, you'll have some of the prayer ministers up here. John Palumbo will be up here, and he helps me oversee. He oversees that. He's the director of it. Don't talk to me because I'm not in charge of it. Talk to John, and he will direct you. There'll be other good people up here like Brother Papo, and you could get information from them, and they'll be happy to enlist you. And that is an important ministry. Join a group within the church, the men's group, the women's group, when small groups launch again. Get connected, because you can't get to know people just on Sunday. You got to be in group. You got to be in fellowship. And that's a great way to know people. Make time, just like we make time to watch reality shows that have nothing to do with our life. Let's be more concerned with our reality. And let's join a men's group, a women's group, or a Bible study in the fall. What a great way. And then let's start a regional and national and global prayer initiative. Let's have it listed in the program, what community to be praying for in New York each week. What area of the nation to be praying for, and then what part of the globe to be praying for. This way we're all on the same page together, and let's be committed to be praying for that. And then if you could throw Danny Nicholson's picture up. I came across this story of 5-year-old Danny. He has an inoperable brain tumor, a cancerous tumor, and I've been in contact with his family and sweet people. And Danny's birthday just passed, but he loves getting mail at the post office, loves going to the post office. And his mother is asking folks to send birthday cards, even though his birthday just passed Friday. And so his address is actually in your program. You talk about practical work here at a church. Here you go. Go make Danny a card. Those of you with kids, have your kids. That could be a project this week. As they drive you crazy, you can have them do this. Have the kids make Danny a card. And let us all be reminded of how precious life is. That there are little boys and girls who may not see Christmas this year. How precious is the gift of life, and how much should we come around those who are suffering. And so we've reached out to this family to find out future needs that they have. Right now, what a very easy way for you and I. It's right there in your notes. Send him a birthday card this week. And let them know that you're praying for him and that you love him. And then the last thing I want to suggest is the church already has a benevolence fund to help people in any area of trouble, but we need to build that up. Just like Joseph stored up the grain and then came the famine, I don't know what lies ahead, but this much I do know. We need to fill the barns up, and we need to be able to care for people. And so I would encourage you, as God leads you, to contribute in addition to your regular offering to the Benevolence Fund, so that we can help those who go through hardships in their life of sickness and other areas. And so whether it's little Danny, 5 years old, who has a serious brain tumor, or other areas of our cancer ministry that we have, whatever it may be, all practical ways for you and I to get involved and to care. And so this morning, as we get ready to close, when we talk about having an unless attitude, I'm thankful that Jesus had an unless attitude. I'm thankful that Jesus didn't leave this to excuses. He didn't leave this to convenience. That even in the face of hostility, he was still a human. He faced the pressures of this world, but he willingly went to the cross. He willingly took my place and he took your place. He willingly stretched out his arms and took the nails. He willingly said, "Father, forgive them of the soldiers, for they know not what they do." He willingly said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So that one day you and I would never have to be forsaken of God. And that is why this morning we can stand on the promise that God will never leave us nor forsake us. And then he said those powerful words, "It is finished." He paid for our sins in full. And so this morning, if you've never opened your heart to Christ, I'm going to lead you in a prayer in just a moment. Tomorrow is not promised to you. I pray you live a long, healthy, and happy life with your family. But the most important use of your life is to give your life back to Christ and to trust him as your Lord and Savior, not religion, in Christ. And I'll do you one better. If you haven't been baptized today, and you've never been baptized, and a lot of us, like myself, we were baptized as a baby, and that's a beautiful thing that our families did for us. But it's clear in the Bible, as you study the scriptures, that after a person puts their faith in Jesus Christ, whether they're a child or an adult, that they get baptized. Baptism in the early church, if you study it, is symbolic. You'll see our little jacuzzi right behind me here. Why have a body of water? Well, because you go under the water. The word baptism is baptizo. It means to dip under. And so you go under the water and you come up. It's symbolic of you and I one day, that one day we will die, but we're not going to stay there. We're going to be risen with Christ in heaven. In fact, when we baptize people, I actually say, "I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried in the likeness of Christ's death and raised in the glory of his resurrection." That is our faith. Baptism, like communion, isn't magic. It doesn't save you, but it symbolizes that you are saved. Now, when should you be baptized? Well, as soon as after you believe in Christ. Now, the church never forces anybody. We don't twist anybody's arm. At the same time, though, it's our job to put it before you and let you know that baptism is something, is a step that you should take of faith. And so if you want to be baptized today, and you might say, "Ray, I forgot my shorts." I always bring extra gym shorts and shirts. And don't worry, they're washed. And even if they weren't, God forgives me, because I'm telling you this, and you won't even know it, because you'll get in the pool and you won't even know. Truth of the matter is that we have accounted for those who might live far and can't bring shorts, and so we have that for you. If you live close, go home and get it. It takes me a while to say goodbye to people, and then we'll start the baptism approximately 20 minutes or so after the final song. If you're here today to support somebody that's being baptized, that's a beautiful thing. That you're here today with them and you're here with the church, and we thank you for doing that. The last thing I want to say is that baptism is also beautiful because it identifies you and I vertically with God and with Jesus Christ. But in the early church, sometimes it loses its meaning in America because we don't have the persecution they had, but I'm sure in Iraq it really means a lot right now. It also identifies you horizontally with other believers. It's one of those things that connects you with other people who have put their faith in Christ. And so if God's leading you today to take the step of believer's baptism, you can talk with one of the pastoral counselors after service, and they'll be happy to let you know information about that and how you can get connected with that today. And if you live really far away and you're comfortable in your own stuff, we also have a baptism after our next service, which is the 6 o'clock service. And so literally, lots of opportunities today to make it happen for you. But I'm going to ask you now to join with me in a word of prayer before the worship team comes up to receive the offering and close us with this final song of dedication. Bow with me for a word of prayer. If you've never asked Christ into your heart, just say these words. "Dear Lord, I know I am a sinner. I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, that he died for my sins, and then he rose from the dead. I repent of my sins, and I turn to Jesus. I ask him into my life to be my Lord and to be my Savior. And I receive the promise of forgiveness and eternal life. With every head bowed and eye closed, let us just pray a prayer of blessing today. Father God, we lift up Nancy today, O God. Lord, the same way you delivered her last fall and into the spring, we pray, God, for a miracle today, O God. For your hands to be upon beautiful Nancy right now. Lord, we pray that you would deliver her, God, right now, O God, from this cancer. We pray for this little boy, Danny, O God. Five-year-old Danny, for five-year-old Vanessa, O God. For all the children, O God, in the cancer wings of this world and in the institutes, O God. For all those suffering, God, who we don't know their name, but you do. For all those who are being persecuted, who are hiding in tunnels right now and driven from their homes, O God. Lord, help us to be a people of gratitude and a people of love and a people who do not forsake our freedoms here in America, O God. And we pray for our country, O God, to not shy away, O God, to stand on the principles in which it was founded upon, O God. And we pray, God, that you would raise up a Daniel or a Joseph, God, to lead this nation once again, O God. Lord, the time is coming, O God, and we pray, O God, that our nation, O God, would stand on the promises that are eternal. And Lord, we pray for the Jews in Israel as well, O God. Lord, we pray for the hardships, Lord, in Gaza. Lord, we lift up these tumultuous times we live in, God. We realize that we need to be a people given to prayer more now than ever, O God. We trust in the promises, and we trust in what Moses said, that you are our eternal God, and underneath are your everlasting arms. We commit these prayers, and all those who are sick, in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.